I want us to continue this series tonight. We're going to finish it up as we get to the end of July. But again, I've asked you all to ask your friends, you know, if you could pick a sermon or a question, what would it be, and turn it in. And my preacher said he'll preach on it. And so that's what we're doing. And these are recorded. And I hope that you have been passing these on to your friends and saying, hey, tune in. He addressed your question. And hopefully we'll be able to answer some folks' questions. I'll be the first to tell you there are a lot of things I don't know. And I was talking to somebody just tonight a little bit earlier. They were talking about asking some questions. And I said, that's fine. You know, you can catch me cold. It's no problem, because I have no problem saying I haven't a clue. Because that's real easy for me to say. Now, I'll help find it and I'll look for it and do the best I can. But I'm not claiming any kind of, James Meadowish kind of knowledge here. But let's look at this question. And these questions all deal with basically the same topic matter, subject matter. And I just kind of compiled them and are going to do a lesson on those questions. And they all have to do with death. And I can understand the questions that surround death, because, man, I mean, I try to put myself back in the days of Adam and Eve. And I don't know if they had experienced, you know, well, I guess they had experienced animal death, but obviously no human had ever died. And for Cain to have killed Abel, did they ever recover his body? And if they did, what must they have thought? As they may have tried to rouse Abel and were unable to do so, if that's how it played out, I don't know. But I know they must have had a ton of questions. And I probably would assume that God answered some of those questions for them, because he's chosen fit to answer them for us. We have glimpses, and not a perfect picture, not a clear picture. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's this imagery of how that, you know, before the revelation of God was completed, it was as though when we had just bits and pieces of revelation, it was as though we were looking through a glass dimly or darkly. It was like one of those poor reflections. Maybe have you ever held up a pan and tried to see your reflection in it? Or, you know, it reflects, but it's not a clear picture. And that's what it was like before we had the revelation of God. And then when he gave us and completed his revelation, we see a much clearer picture of what is taking place. But there's some things that God just doesn't give us all the answers to all the questions that we might have. We have to be content with what he's revealed. His revelation of God, or his revelation that's contained in the Bible, isn't intended to satisfy our curiosity. It was intended to point us back to heaven and to tell us of the redemptive story and to tell us how to be reunited and reconciled with him eventually. And so that means that a lot of questions that I may have, I'm not going to get full answers for, because it's just outside that scope. And that's the thing that it is, or that we have to face with reference to the subject of death. There are some things that I'd like to know more about, especially when I'm reminded, when I stand at the head of a casket, when I'm standing at the cemetery, those questions become really important, especially at times like that. So here's the first question that somebody asked. Can the dead see what's going on right now? Can they look down from wherever they are and watch us as we're engaging in this service tonight? Can they see their boy hit that home run? Can they see their daughter at that piano recital? Because that's what we talk about that, right? We say, oh, he's watching. He sees it all. I know your dad's not here, but he's looking down on you. And we have those kind of thoughts, but are those thoughts borne out in Scripture? Or are they thoughts that have sentimental, maybe, origin? Man, I'd like to think that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to think that everything that we do, well, maybe not. Maybe some of the things that we do, people that you love can look down and watch and see and join in and experience what we have. Here's the bottom line, and this is the bottom line for every one of these questions that we're dealing with. I don't want you to take and be satisfied with my opinions, and I'm going to try not to, and if I slip up and throw opinions in here from time to time, I want you to dismiss them, because they're not worth anything. What we're interested in is what does the Bible say? We want to be, as we talked about this morning, a people of the book. And when we get into speculation and opinions, then we get into trouble. And that's what causes division, religious division, because we don't have scripture for it, but that's kind of the way I think and feel about it. But somebody else may think and feel a different way. And then we end up dividing and nothing good comes from that. So here's what I'm going to suggest. Let's stay within scripture. Now, to that question, do the dead look down and see what's happening on earth? Well, here's what I know. I know the dead have remembrance of what took place on earth while they were here. I can show you scripture for that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and you might want to put a marker there because we'll be coming back to this chapter several times tonight. But in Luke chapter 16 and verse 27, there's that story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man dies and Lazarus dies, and they're in the Hadean realm, and there are a number of things that go on in a conversation that takes place there. But one of the things that this rich man, he is in torment. And he asks Abraham to send Lazarus, just let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, well, he can't do it. There's a great gulf between us. It's fixed. There's no way to bridge that gap. You're over there. We're over here. Sorry. Nothing can be done for you. And then you'll remember what he said next. Okay, well, if there's nothing that can be done for me, then would you at least send him back, listen, to my five brothers? That rich man remembered he had family. He remembered he had five brothers. Apparently, he remembered maybe the spiritual condition of those brothers and was concerned that they might end up where he was, and he didn't want that to happen. And so he says, can you at least send him back to my brothers so that this fate won't fall upon them as well? So I know this much. The dead have remembrance of the way things were on earth, at least to the time that they left. The Bible tells us again in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, there's that scene in Revelation where the souls of the saints who had been martyred are pictured as being under the altar, and they are crying out to the Lord saying, how long, O Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? They had been martyred by the Romans. They stayed faithful to Jesus and it cost them their life, and now they're crying out to God saying, how long are you going to let this go on until you avenge us? Apparently, they remembered what happened to them, right? They remembered that they need avenging, that they had been wrongfully executed and put to death as martyrs for Jesus. They had remembrance of what happened while they were here. I know that much. The Bible reveals that. But now the question, though, that was asked is, do they know what's going on here after they die? And to that, I would have to say, if I were to affirm that they do, I would need revelation. I can't speculate. You don't want that. And it doesn't do any good to speculate, because you could say, well, I think they do know. And I could say, well, I think they don't know. And who has the weightier position? It's based on speculation. What we need is a thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say to that question? And if it doesn't, then I shouldn't affirm what there is no authorization to affirm. I know of no scripture in the Bible that tells us that the dead look down upon us and see what we're doing and are keeping up with our families and all that kind of stuff. If that verse is in there, I need someone to show me because I can't find it. And so because I can't find it, I'm not going to affirm it because I want to be biblical. I want to just stand where the Bible stands. In fact, Paul encouraged us to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. You remember what he said? He said, you know, I've used Apollos and myself as an example. I want you guys to learn in us, by looking at us, not to go beyond what is written. Man, that's good advice. Don't go beyond what is written. If it's not written, then we have no revelation. And if we have no revelation, especially about an issue like this, what happens after we die? Can they see? How in the world would we know the answer to that? The only way we know, because we haven't experienced it, the only way we know is if God tells us, and this is something that he has not shared with us. So my answer to that, do the dead see what's happening on earth? The Bible nowhere says they do. They have remembrance of what it used to be while they were here. But there's no passage that says they keep a running, ongoing thing with us as time passes on. Question number two. Are the dead sleeping? Have you ever heard people talk about that? And it's called soul sleeping by some. You know, like you, when you die, you just kind of go to sleep. It's like going to that long. Did any of you have like grandparents that lived far away? The best thing for a parent is for those kids to go to sleep. And it was the best thing as a kid too, because, you know, you go to sleep and then you wake up and you're there. You know, it's like, wow, that wasn't long, you know. And there are people that think that when we die, we just go to sleep. And one day we're going to wake up and we're going to say, oh, judgment already? You know, I've been asleep. Adam's been asleep for however long it's been since Adam lived. And when Jesus comes back and the consummation of all things, he's going to be wakened and he'll go, oh, I just feel like it was yesterday. You know, that kind of mindset. Is that what the Bible teaches, that we go to sleep when we die? Well, there are some passages that use the reference of sleep with connection to death. Let me give you a couple. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. When Jesus died and was resurrected on the Lord's Day, not only did he raise from the dead on that Sunday, but the Bible says that the bodies of some saints also rose from the dead and went back into town. You know, and the purpose is obvious, you know. Jesus rose from the dead. What? Are you kidding me? You really believe that? That's crazy. You don't believe that, do you? And then you could be really skeptical until you get a knock on your door and there's Aunt Bessie that you buried 10 years ago and she's come home. Can you imagine that? Now tell me there's no such thing as a resurrection. You see, it all validated the story of Jesus and what he was trying to accomplish. But in that passage in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, it says that the bodies of those saints who fell asleep, some of them were raised. So there's that expression that they fell asleep. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, the apostle Paul said concerning the coming of Jesus, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and so forth. So again, that expression is used. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, when Jesus returns, that passage says that when he returns, he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So that sure sounds like they're asleep. But I think that would be very superficial if we made that conclusion and stopped right there. Because here's the thing. Death is referred to as sleep in the sense that that's the way it appears. It's kind of an expression that we use with reference to the body, not necessarily the soul. Like when a person dies and they're laid out in a casket and their hands are folded and their eyes are closed, it looks like they're asleep. And we use that euphemistically, you know, they're at rest, you know, they look like they're sleeping. We use that expression. But I think that has reference to the way it looks and appears and not a reality. Else, what are we going to do with these passages? Consider these passages. Consider Moses and Elijah, Matthew 17. Were they asleep? They met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they appeared, and they had a conversation, and James and John and Peter were privy to that and were amazed by what they weren't asleep. They were talking, conversing with Jesus. What about the rich man and Abraham in Luke chapter 16? These men died and were carried away to this realm. And what goes on there? Were they sleeping? No. They were having conversations. The rich man said, help me in my situation. He was told, I can't. He said then, well, then help my brothers. And he was told, well, they have Moses and the prophets. We're not going to do that either. And so there's conversation, there's awareness, there's consciousness that is taking place in this picture after death. Were the martyred saints asleep in Revelation chapter 6? You know, those souls that were under the altar who had been killed for the testimony of Jesus, and they're crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? When are you going to take care of this? When are you going to fix this? When are you going to right this wrong? They were awake. And you can go to Revelation chapter 20, and you have that picture of those who have been beheaded for the cause of Christ, and it doesn't say they're sleeping, it says they're reigning with Christ. It looked like they were defeated, but behind the scenes, it doesn't describe them as sleeping, it describes them as reigning with Jesus. And what would we make of the passage that Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 23? Do you remember what he said there? He said, man, I am in such a strait. I'm in a difficult position. There's a part of me that just wants to go on to be with Jesus, which is far better. But there's also a part of me that just wants to stay here and help you all because you need my encouragement and instruction and all that kind of thing. If what happens when we die and go on, if we just fall into unconsciousness and sleep, then what sense is there to what Paul said when he said, man, it would be so far better to be asleep in the presence of Jesus? Is that what he was saying? You know, or to be in the presence of Jesus? If he was asleep and unconscious, how's that any better? And what's the motive to be with Jesus if you're asleep through the whole time you're with him? You didn't even know he was there. So I think those passages indicate to us that the term is used in a sense descriptive of the body. We can talk about death in terms of sleep because it appears that they're sleeping. When Jesus spoke of Lazarus, he said, he's not dead, he's just sleeping. When he spoke of that little girl that he rose from the dead, he said, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him, but they didn't understand the meaning, the sense in which he used the word. It appears like they're sleeping, but they were really dead. And from these other passages that we just considered, we see that on the other side, they're not just asleep. They're alive, they're reigning, they're talking, they're communicating, they have remembrance and awareness. They're not out of it. Here's a third question. Can the dead come back to earth? You know, Houdini wanted to do so, thought he could do so. And a lot of other people have asked the same question. And again, the answer to this question can only be, what does the Bible say? And the Bible answers this question with a qualified yes and no. There are examples where men came back, but at the Lord's will and bidding. Do you remember when Saul was disobedient and he went to that witch at Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28? And he goes to her and says, can you conjure up Samuel and bring him back? I'd like to talk to him. And she does. And he comes back. And you know it's not something that she's done and does periodically or frequently because it scares her half to death. You know, this is God's activity. God chose to bring him back, and she was shocked when he was there. You know, she was just doing this sham and this hocus-pocus thing, I guess. But God got involved and actually brought him back and gave a message through Samuel to Saul about his demise. See, God's hand was in that. There was a reason for it. And there's Moses and Elijah that come back on the Mount of Transfiguration. But again, that's God's doing. He wanted to express that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You know, this great lawgiver and this great prophet of old, they were good and useful. But now my son has come and I want you to give him your full attention. But again, see, that's God's doing. That wasn't based on the whim or the desire of somebody on earth to have somebody come back or the desire of somebody who has departed to come back. Now, I have had people say, you know, I was laying on my bed at night and I woke up and I saw somebody sitting on the edge of my bed. It was grandma. Or it was my father-in-law, or it was my, you know, another person said his uncle. And they talked to me about all these things. There are no end to experiences. That doesn't settle truth. The testimony of man should be put up against the testimony of God. And who should win when that happens? Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true and every man a liar. And I'm not saying these people are necessarily lying, but I'm saying that maybe they're misinterpreting some things or some physiological things going on that they don't fully understand. Here's what I do know, and this is what the Bible says. I know there was a rich man who desperately wanted somebody to come back from the grave to go to his brothers so that they would not lose their souls. And he was told, it can't happen. We're here. No one's going back. Now listen, and this is the question that I have. If God won't let somebody go back from the grave for the purpose of saving a soul, do you think he's going to let them go back to remind you, oh yeah, the extra garage door opener is in the third drawer under that thing in the back, you know, or the keys that, you know, that spare set of keys that you've been looking for, it's over here in the closet. Do you think God would let people come back for such trivial matters and not let them come back to save a soul? Fact of the matter is, according to Revelation, Jesus says, Luke chapter 16, when you die, you don't go back. And I'm going to settle with that. Now, God, like I said, has in the past, at his own doing, caused men to come back for his purpose. But it wasn't at the whim of an individual on earth wanting it to happen or the whim of one who is deceased just decides to up one day and go back home. And then here's the fourth and final question, and I'll try to hurriedly go through this. What happens to us when we die? Where do we go? It's a good question. And again, the only possible way that we can answer that is if God has kind of pulled back the curtains and let us have a peek on the other side. And that's exactly what he has done in Luke chapter 16. He's given us a peek to the other side. And what we see are two men who died, and we see that the angels came and at least carried the poor beggar Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham where he's being comforted. And then we see that the rich man who had everything in his life, well, he's now in torment, in flame, and wanting relief. We learn from that story that there's a great gulf. They can't change their position then. Their eternity is basically settled. And the Bible teaches us that there will be a day of judgment that will occur after death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But this judgment day is singular. It's a day of judgment. It's a day that has been appointed. God has appointed a day, Acts 17 and verse 31, in which he will judge the world. And this day will occur when Jesus comes back, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. It's when he comes back, Matthew chapter 25, that the sheep and the goat will be separated. It's the day when the righteous will be vindicated and the unrighteous will be receive the vengeance of God. So if the day of judgment doesn't come until when Jesus comes back, what happened to all these people that have died prior to the day of judgment? Where are they now? They haven't been judged yet, so where are they? Luke 16 tells us they're in a place, verse 23, they're in a place called Hades. Hades is the realm of the dead. It's the realm of the unseen, disembodied spirits. And there, from Luke 16, we know that there's a part of that realm where people are comforted. And there's also a part of that realm where people are being tormented. Somebody says, but how can you be tormented before the judgment? I mean, that's not fair, is it? They're already being tormented? Well, yeah, Peter said in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he said that God knows how to deliver the righteous, and he also knows how to hold the unrighteous, listen, under punishment until the day of judgment. You see, the judgment day is not a day when God's going to figure out where you belong. Now, let's see. Here's Steve Higginbotham. What are we going to find out when we open the books with Steve? You don't think God already knows? You think he has to look at a book to figure out whether I belong in heaven or hell? He knows. The day of judgment is not for God to learn something. Do you think God has to learn something? The day of judgment is a vindication of his righteousness. God will not assign someone to hell or to heaven without their, so to speak, day in court. God already knows. The moment we die, he knows you're saved or you're lost. And so for those who are lost, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, he reserves them under punishment, not for punishment, but under punishment for the day of judgment. And those who are righteous, he already starts the comfort that they're eventually going to receive in heaven. But they're not in heaven and hell yet. They're awaiting the coming of the Lord, the reunion with our bodies, the resurrection that will take place, and then the judgment. And so the answer to the question of what happens to us when we die, well, our soul is separated from our bodies. Our bodies are sown in the ground. Our spirit goes to this Hadean realm. And depending on whether we were righteous or unrighteous, we'll either be comforted or tormented in this place. And then when Jesus comes again, we will be reunited with our bodies. There will be a change. It won't be that same mortal, fleshly, corruptible body, but there will be a change to an immortal, incorruptible body, and we will be judged. And we'll either spend the rest of, and I don't know, can you say spend eternity? We will be in eternity with God forever, or we'll be separated from God forever in a devil's hell. I hope that answers those questions. I know it's brief, and I know that you may have more questions, and it may help if you get the outline, if you don't already have one in the foyer, and we'll have a slide to go along with the lesson for the presentation on Vimeo or our website. But let me conclude these questions about death with this thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." And if you're not right with God, you better not put off, because you need to get right today. If there's anything that we learn from this lesson tonight, we learn that when you die, it's too late. There's no changing. Your fate is settled. And if you're here tonight and you know that if you were to leave this world or if the Lord were to come back, you wouldn't be right with Him. If you know you need to be reconciled to God, well, don't wait to do it. Today is the day that you need to take care of that. And all that hangs in the balance is your eternity. Should you not act on that? If you're here tonight and you're not yet ready to meet the Lord, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you've not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, what are you waiting for? In the words of the book of Acts, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you've done that already and you're unfaithful and you're not living as you should as a Christian, we'll pray for you that God will forgive you, and He will. And get back on track. Get back. Your soul depends on it. Your friends and family, the people you love the most, man, you have such an impact in their lives. You don't want to lead them astray. You remember what that rich man thought when he found himself in torment. Can somebody please help those that I love the most? It was too late for him to have any impact in their life. It's not too late for you. If you need to respond tonight, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.